question
that I want us to think about for the next 10 to 15 minutes is why on earth do you and I have reason this morning not to be afraid? There are all sorts of reasons, maybe that you came in with this morning, that from a worldly perspective, okay, outside of the walls of this place, from a worldly perspective, maybe there are thousands upon thousands of reasons to be afraid or to feel despondent or to feel as if you're living in the valley of the shadow of death. Why on earth do you and I have reason not to be afraid? It's because of the text that I'm going to read to you now. So I want you to think about it this way. When you get a news notification on your phone with whatever news source you follow, at least I don't typically read that news source and think, I don't think that's true. Like, I almost always have some kind of visceral response to the headlines. I just assume them to be true, even though objectively, much of the time they're not, okay? But there's nothing in me that second guesses whether or not the news that I'm about to read is actually true. And so I just want to say a quick prayer for us that the Holy Spirit would help us believe this text. Many of us grew up hearing it around the dinner table or on Christmas morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to read it and I'm just going to ask the Spirit to give us a fresh set of ears to hear it in a new way this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Father, would you help us by your Spirit believe your word today? We pray this in the name of Jesus and for the glory of your name. Amen. Why in the world do you and I have reason not to be afraid this morning? It's because God's with us. It's not rocket science. It doesn't take a seminary degree. You don't have to be an intellectual. You don't have to have it all together. As a matter of fact, the Christian message is opposite of that in many ways, in that you must not have it all together. You must come into this place broken. You must come in afraid. You must come in needy, because it's the needy that God came for. So why on earth do you and I have reason this morning, tonight, tomorrow, into this week, into 2025, in light of all of the madness going on around us, and for many of us, much of the suffering going on inside of us, to not be afraid? God is with us. God is with us. So then the question we're going to think through over the next few minutes is, who is he? If God is with us, now if I would have said that back in the 1940s or 50s, the vast majority of the people in our country would know who I'm talking about, but not so today. God is with us. Who is he? Well, according to our text, he is the Lord. He has a name, and his name is Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not ourselves, but Jesus. He has a name, and he is, as the text says, the Lord. I want you to put yourself in the position of the shepherds for a moment, out in the middle of the field, in the midst of darkness, 400 years of silence, waiting on God to speak, to do something, to show himself, to still be active in the world that he created. I want you to put yourself in the position of the shepherds waiting, and then a multitude of angels surrounds them with bright light and sing glory to God in the highest. The angels doing the thing that they were created to do, worship God. Glory to God in the highest. This is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. This means that Jesus is God. He is the creator of everyone and everything. He is, as an old church father once said, not a being among other beings. He is being itself. So when we look at the face of Jesus in the scriptures, we see true reality fully. When Jesus heals a blind man, we get a small little glimpse at the kingdom of God. And that in the kingdom of God, there is no blindness. When Jesus heals a broken body, we get a small little glimpse of a world to come where there is no brokenness. There is no disease. When Jesus raises a young man to life in front of his mother on the way to bury him, we get a small little glimpse at this wonderful, unshakable kingdom to come where death no longer reigns. He is being itself. He is the Lord. He's Creator God. Isaiah chapter 9, one of the most famous Christmas texts, tells us what his name means. It says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's Wonderful Counselor. God, many of us don't think this way, myself included. God in and of himself, God is not angry. In the sense that anger is not who he is. He's provoked to anger as a result of evil and wickedness and death in the world, but he is love. He is Wonderful Counselor. It is who he is. He is Everlasting Father. Meaning that in all of what he does, he is fatherly eternally because it's who he is. Jesus himself says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's true of God too. Everything he does is fatherly in nature because God is Father. And he's Prince of Peace. There's nothing in the world, friends, that you and I could attain today or strive for today, like nothing in the world. Comfort, health, safety, a bigger home, a better car, a promotion, a spouse. Nothing in the world that can provide for you the deep-rooted, unshakable, otherworldly peace but the Prince of Peace himself. This is who he is. He's Lord. But he's not just Lord. He's Savior. Listen to what the text says. A baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. What an amazing... That's hard to believe, isn't it? That this God, this creator God, this magnificent, transcendent, otherworldly, holy, righteous, powerful, supreme being who is being himself would humble himself by taking the form of a baby. Not born in a palace where kings are born. Not born in a place of splendor, but in an obscure country town in the Middle East in a manger. He is Savior. He is not only fully God, he is fully man. He's fully human. He is completely and utterly human. What does this mean and what does it look like? I think you could read through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7 and see the personification of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus. So when Jesus talks about anger, when he talks about lust, when he talks about loving your enemies, those aren't just directives for his people to follow. This is who he is. Jesus personifies these things. He is the perfect man. He's not a mere human beset with his own sin, because if that were true, he could never save us from ours. Jesus had to be fully God, and he had to be a perfect man, filled with the Spirit, completely human, totally perfect, obeying the law of God. He grows up. He lives as a perfect, as the perfect embodiment of love, grace, and truth. And though he never sinned at age 33, he died on a cross, the death of a criminal in our place. He was buried, and then 3 days later, by the power of God, he was raised into newness of life, never to die again, defeating sin, death, Satan, and hell on behalf of his people forever. He is the living King who rules over all. He is a forgiving friend who welcomes sinners and sufferers of all stripes to come in humbly. He rejects no one who comes to him in humility. This is who he is. He is Wonderful Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. He is Prince of Peace. He is God with us. Why, friends, do you and I have reason not to be afraid today when everybody else in the world is afraid? Because God is with us. He's with us. And if he's with us, who could be against us? What could be against us? Could tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or sin or death? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is with us. So as we prepare to leave, as we prepare to sing, what will you do with him? I think we have three options in Luke 1 through 2 as we wrap up this sermon series today. We could respond to Jesus as God and Lord and King and Savior like Herod did. We could reject and rage against him as King because by embracing his kingship and submitting to his kingship over our life, we are dethroned from being king of our own life. And for some of us, that causes us to rage on the inside because we desperately want to be king. But a submission to Jesus, friends, is beautiful freedom in that you don't get to be king anymore. You don't get to be queen anymore. You don't get to be the boss of your own life anymore. You have a better one now. So we could rage against him, or we could reject him like Herod. We could receive Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection with enthusiasm only. That's another option. Christmas is the most commercialized season holiday of the year. It's filled with all sorts of exciting things that I love. It's hyper-emotional, isn't it? In both good and bad ways. So we could come in and we could sing and we could light our candles and we can lift our hands and we could do all these things and with a lot of emotion say, I'm ready to follow Jesus, and that be the end of it. Or we could take the posture of Mary. What a beautiful posture Mary gives, doesn't she? What a beautiful example Mary is. Unknown, obscure, teenage girl, poor. This is what Mary does. Says that she ponders him in her heart. She doesn't just ponder these things in her heart. It says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So here's the third option. The third option is that you and I could receive this news that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus. He lived the life you could not live, that you'll never live perfectly. He died once for all on the cross, paying the penalty for your sins, and he rose from the dead, which means that death has been defeated, friends. He's done it all for you. You could receive it, and listen, please listen. You can ponder it in your heart. You could think about it. You can meditate on it. You could set it before your mind this holiday season in light of all of the other chaos and drama going on in the world and in our families. We ponder stuff all the time. All day we're pondering stuff. Like, not a reformer, a Puritan once said, if you don't know what meditation means, I ask you the follow-up, do you know what it means to worry? If you know what it means to worry, you know what it means to meditate, because that's what worry is. It's pondering on the wrong things. And so will you ponder him? Ray Ortland says, to ponder means that Mary took this position. I must never forget what God has shown me. I will guard this in the deepest recesses of my being. What God has done and who he is the treasure of my heart. What's the result of pondering Jesus? Treasuring him. Not receiving him with enthusiasm. Not rejecting or raging against him because we want to be the king instead of him. It's receiving him. It's pondering him. Guarding the reality of who he is and what he's done for me in my heart, so much so that I treasure him. And so as we prepare to sing, let's lift our hands, let's set him before our minds, let's think about him in the coming days. For those of us who are walking through difficult, dark, scary times, brothers and sisters, God is with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He will come again. He will, as he came the first time, the second time he'll come triumphant, not as a baby, but as the ruling and reigning king of all things. All sad things will become untrue. I promise you. I promise you. I would die for it. All sad things will come untrue. The king will return. He will come back. And so let's long for him. Let's wait for him. Let's anticipate. Let's look for him to come. And let's live by the power of his spirit, lives in light of all that he's done, pondering him and treasuring him above all things. Merry Christmas.